If you would turn with me in the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, would you give ear to the reading of God's Word? Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is for us to be able to come to Your Word. We come, Father, because we desire to know You better. And we know the only place to find knowledge about You is in Your Word. So open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Guide us in our study, that everything we do and say would be to bring glory and honor to You. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is the second part of a sermon on Philippians 4:8. We last spoke of the importance of the thought life and how it needs to be controlled. Living the Christian life is not easy. Nowhere in the Bible does it promise it will be. The Bible declares all men sinners. It says everyone's personality has been so invaded by sinful thoughts and ideas that without God's grace working in their lives, they are hopelessly lost and doomed to a godless eternity in hell. The Christian life is a constant fight and a terrible battle. But by the grace of God, it is not impossible. God has given you everything you need to carry out His commands. And when you fail, He gives you what you need to get up and try again. Too many times, you allow yourself to get into a pattern of negative thinking. You start off with a cloud of unbelief around you. Christians fail to overcome this because they fail to take the remedy God has so graciously provided. My friends, the way to cure unbelief is to study God's Word. Too many people believe Christianity is simply going to church a couple of times a year and being on a roll. If you believe the Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and took on flesh and blood and died on Calvary's cross, that He was raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, that He is coming back to take those who are His to heaven to be with Him, then you cannot afford to ignore His Word. For all you say you believe is found in this book we call the Bible. But there is much more found here. All that you need to know about living this life is here and provided in this one glorious book. All that is required of you in this process of salvation is here to be learned. So, where else could you go to discover the greatest secrets of the universe than to the Bible? How many hours, minutes, maybe I ought to ask you, how many seconds a day do you spend reading the Bible? Dear ones, we're talking about the heart of your life. We're talking about your thought life. Will your mind be filled with the unimportant matters of this world? Or will you revel in the beautiful wisdom of the great Creator God? Paul's plea as a loving pastor is that you will put the right things in your mind. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. As we continue with verse 8. First, we will see the dangers to your thought life. Second, we will study the total commitment required to Christianity in your thought life. Third, we will observe the spiritual food Paul lays out for your thought life. There are two real dangers to the Christian's thought life. The first is the world around you. The other is much more difficult to deal with. It's the attitude of your heart toward life. The world is constantly throwing things at you to try to detract you from your Lord and His commission. Your heart is in a constant fight with the flesh and its desires to please itself. You must be awake. You must be ready to fight both. Paul was well aware of the struggles men face in this world. He came to the Philippians to try and help them face these struggles and overcome the wickedness that surrounded them. As he approaches the conclusion of this letter, he comes to the heart of what they must do. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think on such things. The only way you can fight the world and the flesh is to get your mind focused on God and His truths. If anyone knew the power of the world, it would have been Paul. He traveled over the whole Roman Empire. He saw the seductive religions of the day. He saw the cruelty of the people. Paul knew and understood the spirit of the age. The world has in many ways changed a lot since Paul's day. But I can assure you of one thing. There's one thing that has not changed a bit. And that's the caretakers of this world, men. Men are the same today as they were in Paul's day. That means our day in regards to the lives of men is the same as the days of the Philippians. These Philippians lived in a day when murder was a way of life. They sold tickets to murderous events. Homosexuality was an accepted lifestyle. Prostitution was part of religion. Fidelity was unknown. Abortion was a way of life. Infanticide was used as a means to control the unwanted. The controlling thought of the day was that man was supreme. The prevailing attitude among most men was they had to fulfill their natural urges and desires at the expense of anything or anyone. The only point of reference a man had was himself. Do you see any difference in this and the society in which you live today?
No.
What is the cry of the abortionists? It's a woman's right. We hear the same thing from so many groups. It's my right. I must have my right to marry whomever, regardless of their sex. I must have my right to die. I must be allowed to kill my aging parents if that's what's best for me. There are even calls today for the same over children. I must have my right to whatever drug I choose to use for my recreation. I must have the right to your money if it can get me what I want. We see so many living in our society today without any moral compass at all.
Amen.
They make jokes and belittle those who would call them to account for their behavior. You can see it in our justice system. Men are being set free who've committed serious crimes because the fault is laid on society instead of them. What our society must have, if it's to overcome this man-centered attitude, is a change in their thought life. This society has come to the point it's so self-centered till they cannot tolerate anyone telling them they're wrong. They bull ahead, falling into every trap imaginable. and they suffer the consequences and repercussions of their behavior. They become filled with bitterness. The tragedy in this is they never learn from their mistakes. They continue to pile up error on top of error. They suffer through untold personal tragedies, broken homes, insecurity, loss of health, loss of liberty, loss of life. The cost is high for ignoring the moral standard of God, but they never seem to learn. As a Christian, you have a sound, objective standard. A standard which does not change simply because society decides it's going to go in another direction. Your standard doesn't change because your God doesn't change. He's the Creator, the Holy One. And my friends, all men are answerable to Him whether they believe it or not. God gives this world His Word. And as Christians, you must learn from its commands, and you must live your life by those commands. Paul was so well aware of the problems with the hearts of men. He knew men's hearts were evil. In Jeremiah 17:9, you're told, the heart is deceitful above all things. The worst enemy you have comes from inside your own breast. Your first thoughts are always about yourself. Your second thoughts are about how you can get what you want. So how in the world can you carry out the requirements of this life and still keep your thoughts on God? As you read through Scripture, it tells you this is an impossible task for sinful man. Well, I can assure you, it's an impossible task for you on your own. God saved His people. He saved them from that broad road to hell by His grace. He provides the fortress, Christ Jesus, for your safety. All man needs to do is look to himself and recognize his total sinfulness, recognize his absolute need of divine help to overcome his wicked heart. For the man who does this, for the man who calls out to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he will be given the grace to live his life following God's word. This and this alone is the hope of mankind. All right? You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've believed in the hope He promises. How are you now going to deal with this enemy from within? Scripture tells you to meditate on God's word day and night. You're to use His word to renew your mind in Christ Jesus. It's so easy to allow your thoughts to become self-centered. Anybody have trouble with that? I never have a problem with that. I have to fight. We get them off self. We become so full of agitation and worry. To be overwhelmed with self-pity and engulfed with the unimportant. But dear ones, the Bible says the cure of all of this is to keep your mind on the kingdom of God. To stay fixed on the glory revealed through His Word. To ever focus on the Savior of your soul. To remember the Creator of your life. To know the One who sustains this world. To let all of these things help you to remain concerned about the needs of others. The only way to do this is to daily be in study of God's Word. For it is here that you can learn about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and everything else that goes with this list. In Christianity, every area of your life is to be involved. As a Christian, every activity in your life is to be brought into line with the principles from Scripture. Why is this? God is the Creator of this world in which you live. He's the one who made you and the universe and everything in it. Everything is His handiwork. Therefore, you should see this world as an expression of Him. You must see it as He sees it. Each and every part of this creation is to be seen as a gift from God, and it must be treated as such. I ask you, how are you doing this in your life? You having problems with it? I'm sure most of us are. You must understand, you are answerable to God for what you do with these gifts. This would include your mind. I trust this helps you to see how important it is to control your thought life. You must know that on the last day, that great day of judgment, every man will be called to give an account of his stewardship of these gifts. It's a sin not to have used these gifts to perfection. Therefore, everyone will stand condemned, judged by their thoughts, words, and deeds. Sin has affected every area of life and man, without grace from God, is in serious trouble. That grace has been given them. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can begin to think on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy when you have a solid commitment to Jesus Christ as the one sent from heaven to live you the perfect life you could never live and to die the atoning death in your place. Jesus and Jesus alone provides to His people the deliverance they need from this world and the heart of stone that plagues them. It's through Jesus and His wonderful gospel that you are provided the enabling power to begin to live your life the way Scripture teaches. What this enabling power does is mold you more and more into the image of Christ. It is this alone that allows you to live your life in this world as one of God's children. This is a humbling process. There's no room for pride or boasting in this. You're living by His grace. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to relate more of your mind to the Lord's work every day. You no longer face life with an attitude of defeat. Despair need not overwhelm you, for the Holy Spirit is resident in your heart. You are in the fortress of Christ Jesus, and the peace of God stands guard over your every thought. You are called upon to take up an attitude that is totally opposite to the world's attitude. You're to live for your God and for others. The world lives only for self. It's extremely important to realize what you're up against. It's two opposite positions. Paul knew this. If you're to survive, if you're to persevere, you must know it also. If you fail in your awareness of these enemies, you will be overcome by the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul has shown the importance of the thought life. We've looked at some of the possibilities and difficulties of it. We've also discussed the responsibilities that go with it. You have seen that God is the creator, and therefore, there's no area of thought that should not bring glory to Him. You must apply your mind to the glorification of your God. And that should be done in every area of life. Science, art, music, carpentry, general labor, whatever it is. Your duty is to do whatever you do to the glory of God. And you're to do it as you have a glorifying thought going through your mind always. God knows how hard this is for you. So He provides the spiritual food you need for a proper thought life. That spiritual food is found in His Word. He gives those things you need to think on. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God gave you a moral standard in His Word. This is what is to govern your thought life. With this standard, you use your critical thinking skills to be selective about what you think on. You allow God through His Word and the Holy Spirit to guide you in what you choose to let into your mind. Paul lays out those things that are acceptable for your thought life in verse 8. This is a list of the kinds of things that should dominate your thought life. He begins with whatever is true. The Greek word for truth is aletheis. It means that which is real, that which is genuine, that which is true in any matter under consideration. This is the opposite of what is false or fictitious. I don't know how many of y'all watch science fiction. I love science fiction. And in one of the Star Wars movies of the first three they made, there was a scene in which Luke, the main character, was confronted by Obi-Wan, his mentor, with some information that he had given Luke. What Obi-Wan said was untrue. It was a lie. But he tried to justify it. And he tried to do that by saying, from a certain point of view, it was true. This is relativism. And it is never true. You cannot manipulate the facts to suit your own point of view. Facts are what they are. As a believer, you must think on the vital things of life, the true things. You are to think on God's truth, on such things as eternity, the cross, the resurrection, the second coming, judgment, man's responsibility to God. You get your information on these things from God's Word. You must understand, as Christians, you're not only to be true in what you think about God, but also in what you think about one another. To have a holy life, you have to have a truthful life. Paul declares in Romans 3:4 that God is true. If you want to be like God, you have to be true also. Paul says in Ephesians 6:14, believers have the belt of truth wrapped around them. If you're so wrapped with truth, you must reject that which is false, that which is untrue. The next thing he looks at is whatever is noble. The word noble in the Greek is semnos. It can be rendered noble, honorable, honest, or grave. It gives the idea you must think on things that are highly respectable. Things that are serious, things that are worthy of regard. This would bring you to show in your life integrity, gravity, and sound speech. You do this so no one can find fault in which they can censure you. So, your enemy would be put to shame. He'd have nothing to slander you with. This also means that as a Christian, you're to esteem and respect the laws and customs of the society in which you live, unless, of course, those laws or customs violate God's law. You develop this type of attitude when you commit yourself to thinking on noble things. He also calls you to think on whatever is right. Here, the Greek word for right is dikaios. This means the highest ideal of what is right between men. It's understood to be part of the standard which satisfies God and is worthy of His righteousness. It's a pretty high thing. This is the type of right you're transformed into through the sanctification process. You're molded into a just and fair-minded person. As a believer, you're to be just in all your dealings. Our nation was founded on the Judeo-Christian work ethic. That says a man will give a good day's pay for a good day's work. Where a business prices the merchandise only to give a reasonable profit. I'm afraid we've lost a lot of that over the years. The work ethic today seems to be, how much can I get for as little effort as possible? The idea of how much will the market stand dominates pricing today. The principle behind whatever is right is the summation of the law Christ gave when He said, love God, and love your neighbor as yourself. The principle behind this is that you consider your neighbor and his well-being just as much as you consider your own. He turns next to whatever is pure. The Greek word here is hagnos. It means pure and sincerely. This is perhaps the hardest area to work in. Think on those things that are undefiled, chaste in thought and deed. The world in which you live is filled with the lust of the flesh. Television, movies, books, magazines, and advertisements of all kinds appeal to the lowest instincts of men. Sex has become the greatest selling tool of our day. You must, as a believer, remember God has called you to a higher standard in your sexual lives, a standard that calls you to an irreproachable purity. The question before you this morning is, how do you live up to this standard in such an openly decadent society? Look at Hollywood and how they live their lives. They have no standard in their personal conduct. They make all kinds of excuses for what they do, and they justify themselves in every illicit affair. Do you make excuses? I know we all do. Some Christian parents are accepting the improper sexual relationships of their children and justifying them. You must not tolerate sin. You must not show a permissive attitude. It is a sin to accept or justify what God forbids. It is imperative that you as a Christian see the richness of following God's standard. You must accept the purity God demands both in thought, word, and deed. He also lays before you as food for your spiritual life whatever is lovely. The word lovely in the Greek is prosphiles. It can mean lovely, friendly toward others, or acceptable. The concept is you think of those things that will make you more gracious. You're to have an attitude of mind toward others that's pleasing. You're to put the needs of others ahead of your own needs. This is really where the rubber begins to meet the road in your Christian conduct. How can you, as a Christian, be sullen, irritable, bad-tempered, finding fault, negative, impatient, and insensitive to other people, and think somehow that glorifies Jesus Christ? Are your toes hurting? I know there's not a single person, myself included, who are not susceptible to all of these weaknesses. What Paul wants you to understand is that there is no way as a Christian you can try to justify continuing in these sinful practices. You must be working actively to change your attitude. You must be striving to get rid of all of these negative things and replace them with positive, with lovely things. He also wants you to know that the promise of grace is not just for salvation. It's also for sanctification. You don't have to fight this fight by yourself. With the help of God and by His grace, you can change these old sinful, self-justifying ways. You can become more sensitive, more lovely in your conduct with others, and you must, if you truly belong to Jesus Christ. He ends with whatever is admirable. The Greek here means that which is truly good. This means you should speak kind and good words about others. This is where courtesy, respect, and kindness all kind of come together. When you speak of others, your heart is on display. Do you speak negative words or positive words about others? What's in your heart towards your fellow man? The Christian should be the kindest, the most gracious person in his speech about others. This becomes a great tool in your witnessing. When you speak words that are kind about your friends and your enemies, people begin to want to know, how is it you can be so kind? Paul goes on and adds to this list. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He didn't mean you were to take this list as an exhaustive list of Christian virtues. He adds this so that you know to think on nothing that is contrary to the right spiritual food God gives in His Word. So what is the essence of this right spiritual food? If it brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, then it is right spiritual food. Let nothing hang around in your mind that does not glorify Jesus Christ. If you take and purge from your mind that which is negative, it won't be coming out of your mouth later. Jesus told His disciples, what defiles a man is not what he eats, but what comes out of his heart. If you eat good spiritual food, then your conversation will be more and more holy every day, and your reputation will grow as a godly person. In conclusion, let me just say, if you want to live this life as Paul says you should, there's but one way that you can do that. You must immerse yourself in the Word of God. You must study it and practice its principles every day. You have to begin at the core of who you are. You have to start at that place where your thoughts begin, your heart. You must acknowledge yourself to be a sinner, unworthy of God's grace. You must see Jesus Christ as God's gift to the unworthy sinner. You must cry out to Him from a broken and contrite heart. If you will, He'll hear you, and He will receive you. He will cleanse you, and He will forgive your sins. He will empower you by His Holy Spirit to be able to change your thought life and start living your life as a witness for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand how desperately we need You. We need You working in our hearts. We need You working in our lives. We need You to open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Show us Your Word, Father. Help us to grow in our understanding of it, that we might become better witnesses for You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.